Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and join us. We have some amazing guests, and tonight it's just like a lot of those nights where we have just really incredible guests, and we have got Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear with us. So tonight is going to be recorded as usual, and when you get through, I am sure you're going to want to share it. So please tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv and check out the podcast of tonight's show. With that in mind, I'm going to say hello to Ms. Barbara and the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear. Hello.
We will have no other king but King Jesus. Hello, Miss Diana and Miss Barbara.
That's just what I was going to say, Pastor.
Oh, but you got to remember, Miss Barbara, I'm a descendant of a Lexington Minuteman. It's pretty hard to get ahead of me.
That's certainly true.
I am a gentleman, and I certainly would open the door for you and everything else, but when it comes to stuff like that, I wait on nobody.
That's right. Well, you know, Pastor, I was listening to David Barton's intro that he so graciously taped for us here at City on a Hill. And I was thinking, there's no one who exemplifies more of what he was talking about than you. And
it's
such a privilege to have you here. I told Diane I was just so excited that you were going to be back on with us because I can just listen to you talk about our founding fathers and about the Lord and everything, you know, all what God has done. I could listen to you, I think, forever, and I wish that every American could hear you. And I know you do your best to make that happen because you're a very busy man and you serve so many people and share with so many different groups and different places and everything. But anyway, I just wanted to say how much I appreciate you, and I'm just looking forward to hearing you particularly talk about some of your favorites among the founding fathers and just anything that you want to share tonight. I just want to listen. God bless you, Pastor.
Well, I appreciate that. It's very encouraging to me what you said, and as fearless as I am in many respects, I can use that kind of encouragement. Obviously, the enemy tries to work on me through a variety of different situations. And, you know, when you were mentioning about David Barton, I've known David for many, many years. And one of the first times that I met him, we were on a tour in Washington, D.C., and we were talking, and I was speaking with a lot of the people and saying some things, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, Pastor, you know more about this stuff than I do." And I said, "Well, David, I'm about 10 years older than you. I've been at it longer." And I said, "I wasn't born in Texas. I was born in Lexington, Massachusetts." So, you know, but since then, I've given David some tours, and actually David and Jim Garlow had an opportunity in what was called the Next Great Awakening Tour to give them a tour of Lexington and set them up for other areas in Massachusetts in particular. And we stood literally on the very ground where those martyrs in the cause of American liberty died on April 19, 1775. And it was kind of interesting because as we were standing there, I said, "Folks, you're looking at this beautiful green grass here, and I want to tell you that that's not just because of Scott's turf builder. The blood of the martyrs is down in the ground." It was interesting because one of the fellows that was with them touring around, he said when I told him, when I said that, that he felt a chill go up his spine from the bottom of his feet right through the top of his head. He said, "When you said that, that the blood of the martyrs was right there in that ground." You know, we were standing on the spot, the very spot where it happened. And so as we travel around America, and, you know, Miss Barbara, you expressed my heart's desire. I'm in the fourth quarter, so to speak. I've just started into my 67th year of life, and a lot of people say, "Where do you get the energy to keep up like this?" I said, "I'm a mission-oriented person, and the Lord supplies by His grace, but I do have the desire to be able to speak to the country, and most of the time, when I have an opportunity to do that in different places," and I just came back from speaking in four different states, and on Saturday, roughly around noontime, I did an outdoor presentation at Sturbridge Village in Massachusetts, and it was a lovely fall day, and there were hundreds of people that were there. The thing that was most encouraging, Miss Diana, Miss Barbara, that it wasn't just people of my age group who were coming up and shaking my hand and saying, "Do we need this?" We're young people, young families, young husbands and wives with their children, and it was very exciting.
Oh, that's beautiful. It is so encouraging, so encouraging. Oh, my.
Wow. I could just listen to you, too.
I know,
but I'm going to start off giving it to you, Miss Barbara, and letting you start us off in prayer, if you don't mind. This is going to be an exciting night.
Thank you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, Father, thanking you for your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness, your love, your compassion, your plan. We thank you that you are who you are and you do what you do, and how we love you, oh God, and how we failed you time and time again. But Father, you forgive us and you pick us up and you brush us off and you put us out there again, Father, to love on you and love your people, Lord, and to do what you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for Patriot Pastor Lear. You have raised him up, Father, and you've taught him. And Father, what a place, Lord, that you have given him, that he can share his knowledge of you and what you have done throughout all of history and your plan, Father, and what you desire to do, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you equip him. And in this later season of his life, thank you that you renew his strength like the eagle. Father, you renew his youth. And what you do, Father, you pour your life through him. And so, Father, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And, Father, what a blessing he is, Father. We just pray, Father, that you would just, Father, make him known in a greater measure throughout our country, Lord, and that there will be people visiting his website and Father, his and seeing what he's written and what he's produced, Lord, and that they, too, will learn about what you have done in this great country, Father. And it became great because of you. And, Father, that they, too, will desire to know more and to apply what they learned. And so that, Father, there would be a great fire across this land, Father, of learning. And Father, that it would be centered on you, focused on you, Father, and what you've done. Because it's meaningless apart from you. It has no value apart from you. And it has no interest, Father, for us who love you apart from you. Father, open our hearts and minds and Father, that you'll be able to just pour your truth through Pastor tonight and Father, that we will receive from you, Father, through him, and that we'll remember what we hear and Father, that it will be a springboard for further learning for all of us who hear tonight. And, Father, that your word would go forth in power. And we give you all the praise and the glory, oh God. You are wonderful, and you are our God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Beautiful prayer. Beautiful prayer.
Amen.
As I have been praying for our program tonight, and when Miss Diana, you and I had talked about what we would discuss on the program, I would like to read this passage of Scripture for our listeners tonight. I realize that it's 9:41 here in the East Coast, and then there in Alabama an hour earlier. And so many people are probably getting ready to go to bed or just kind of winding down, as they say. But I want to read this passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe with what we're facing in our country and in the world today, that psalm is so very necessary. This is not the first time on the face of this earth that there have been tragedy. It's not the first time in America that we have faced difficult circumstances that many of us certainly don't want to face and don't know what to do about. But I want to remind our listeners that the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, and a sound mind. And Jesus put it this way by saying, I want you to, when these things come to pass, look unto the hills from whence cometh your salvation. Most people today, I've been told, have the television set on, many of them, 24/7. It's never shut off. Needless to say, and I remember many, many years ago, a preacher who I liked very much said, you folks, and this was in the days before giant television sets, there were little TV sets, he says, a lot of you have nothing but an 18-inch sewer pipe in your living room. And he was talking about 18-inch TVs, so you know how long ago that was. 18-inch TVs are of the past. People have got 60-inch TVs and 104-inch TVs and all that kind of stuff, but the same point is there. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't watch television. I'm not saying throw your TV out the window. But if you can't remember what the message is that comes from Psalm 23 and you're smitten with fear and you're looking at all the dismal things that are going on, then you're missing what the Lord is trying to get across to you. And, of course, we have had dismal times in America. You know, we know that George Washington pointed out to his troops and to the people, this is not the first time that we've faced dismal things. But he basically encouraged them to trust in the Lord, that if the Lord was on their side. And I think the better way to put it, and this is what I pray for myself, I don't pray that the Lord's on my side. I pray that I'm on his side and that I know what his side in any matter is. And so people say, well, how would you know that? How would you know what side the Lord is taking? Well, he's expressed it to us in his word. He's told us what side he takes. I had a conversation on Saturday. I enjoy speaking to large groups of people. I enjoy speaking to people of any ages, and I'm willing to debate with them. And after the event that I spoke at, they had a lunch. I like that. Always glad to have a lunch and sit down and break bread with people. And the people they sat me with, a lot of leaders, two of them were judges, retired judges. And oh, did I have fun with them. Because, first of all, they were surprised that a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ had so much historical knowledge. And I said, really? And constitutional knowledge. And then we started to discuss the Constitution. And, of course, when I said about the fourth branch of government, well, what's the fourth branch? There's only three. I said, oh, no. We the people is the fourth branch of government. And why we have a jury and a jury of our peers. And a jury can nullify bad law. And I said, by the way, you don't consider yourself perfect, do you? You don't consider yourself God, do you? I said, because every morning when I wake up, a couple of things come into my thinking. First thing, I say, thank you, Lord, for a new day. I love you. Second thing is, I know there's a God, the God of the Bible, and I'm not him. And the judge said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, when you sit on the bench, when you're adjudicating a matter, in this adversarial system that we live in, many people are going to be happy with you when you rule the way they want or you give a verdict the way they want, and then they think you're no good if you don't. And, of course, isn't it wonderful that in our system, just like in our Bill of Rights, in the First Amendment, petitioning the government for a redress of grievance, if somebody thinks you've done them a harm, what can they do? And he says, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, think about this. That's why we have appeals courts. Your verdict is not a done deal. We have an appeals court. We can go through bringing this because you're not perfect. That's the reason why we have an appeals court. If you were God, we wouldn't need an appeals court. But you're not. And I said, and incidentally, where do we get the whole idea of jurisprudence from? It's in Scripture. And I cited to him 1 Samuel chapter 8, where God said to Samuel, you know, it's not my idea that you have kings. I want to be your king. And then, of course, in 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 through 7 in there, that civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God. And then we talked about my dear friend Judge Roy Moore, and he goes, oh, yeah, right, the Ten Commandments, Judge. Did he ever show you the Ten Commandments? I said, he certainly did, but it wasn't the first time I ever saw him. You know, and he looked at it. He kind of was saying it in a derogatory manner without understanding that those Ten Commandments are what the court is all about in the first. So that's what we're facing. But I want to encourage our listeners tonight as we look at what we just looked at Psalm 23. I also want to encourage them from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is called the Great Faith Chapter. In verse 1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Folks, let me tell you something. The faith we have in Christ, who can never be defeated, who will come again when it's time, when the time is right for him to come again, he will come again. You can be sure of it. And he comes in his ultimate victory. The Lord is at hand. And by the way, the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that believe and protect them and watch over them. And I can cite that 1,000 times, how the angel of the Lord has protected me against all kind of disasters and all kind of things that can happen. So many of our listeners tonight may be out of work. Maybe they've been riffed. That's a fancy word for saying you're fired or we're cutting your job out or whatever. You know, isn't it wonderful how they come up with these fancy words to do a terrible thing to you? You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. As if it feels better. Oh, I didn't get fired. I was riffed. Well, hey, but you still don't get a paycheck for Friday to feed your family, right? So we have a lot of tribulations in our country, and I've explained to a lot of people, I don't love a lot of the bad things that are happening in our country. What I love is the original intent of America, and nothing is ever going to change that in me.
Yeah.
Because this country has a lot to be thankful for, and a lot, no matter what the difficulties are, if you've lost your job or whatever else, trust the Lord to open up another job. Trust the Lord to show you, give you an idea to start your own business. Don't give up. Don't wring your hands. Don't look to the government to bail you out. Look to the Lord to bail you out. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And I think, like in the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs at verse 11, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of righteousness yieldeth fruit. Continue to trust the Lord. And Miss Diana asked before we started the broadcast if I would say a few things about the Battle of Trenton. And it's certainly worth talking about because in many respects I feel like most of us as Americans, what we're fighting right now seems like we're up against that same circumstance. But before I want to mention that, I want to mention two other particular battles in the War for American Independence. And remember, when I call it that, I don't like to call it the Revolutionary War. It really misses the point. We had a Declaration of Independence. We didn't have a Declaration of Revolution. We drafted and signed the Declaration of Independence, the Declaration of American Independence. And I want to remind our listeners, the more independent that you are of man, the more dependent you have to be on the Lord. I am looking to be 100% faithful to the Lord. I'm looking to be 100% dependent upon him. I probably am not going to achieve that in this life, being a fallen man and being in a fallen world and whatever, but that's my heart's desire, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But there were a couple of battles that actually happened after Trenton that were kind of interesting. One of them was at Saratoga, where gentleman Johnny Burgoyne, his army was done, you know, and there were a lot of big guys here, you know, Cornwallis was one of them, and General Burgoyne and General Clinton, and there was a variety of well-known generals that came over from England who had had experience in Europe and fancy pants kind of guys in a sense. Well, what happened at Saratoga is they had sort of a Pyrrhic victory, the British did, in September of 1777, only to lose significantly October 7, 1777, where gentleman Johnny Burgoyne, General Burgoyne, gave up his army and went to present his sword. That's interesting. And then what we've just celebrated on October 19th, the celebration of the Battle of Yorktown, which was significant. It was not, as some people say, the end of the war, because the war actually went on for another couple of years. But it was significant in the sense that Lord Cornwallis, as far as he was concerned, nobody would ever defeat him. No one would ever get him to give up his army. He was defeated and surrendered at Yorktown. So let's talk about Trenton and what that means to us today as Americans. Because a lot of people say, well, Pastor, who cares? I mean, 1776, December 26, 1776, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you, it's got to do with a lot of things that we're dealing with, because you might feel tonight, dear listener to this program, that you're a midget. You might feel like you're David and you're up against Goliath. Well, isn't that good? It is good. And I can say I've never felt small in my life, because anyone that knows me, Miss Diana can certainly attest to this, I've always been physically big, but compared to God, nobody's big. And so I've always, as people say, you're so big, you're like as big as Goliath. I said, I got nothing to do with that guy. I'm on the side of David. little David with the five smooth stones. And so maybe it seems like to our listeners tonight that their job circumstance, the bills they're facing, all those things are just overwhelming and they're facing Goliath all the time. Well, I can tell you that General Washington sent a letter to Congress saying, you know, I'm facing 25,000 British regulars and I've got 5,000 men and boys. Do you think you could put an army together for me? I mean, so he faced all these different circumstances, but God intervened. Divine hand of providence. I'm using 18th century English there. What we'd say today is King Jesus stepped in and put his hand out to George Washington and the Continental troops. And so that Battle of Trenton, which took place on the morning of December 26, 1776, meant they were on the move on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. But when General Washington crossed the Delaware, just what's basically just north of Trenton, New Jersey, which, of course, for anyone that knows about that, Trenton, New Jersey is the capital of New Jersey. Crazy stuff that goes on in New Jersey anymore. And it was a terrible crossing. I mean, the weather was awful. It was dangerous. And, of course, but George Washington was able to lead the main body of his Continental Army against a group of Hessians. Now, here's the interesting thing about this, and I can't wait to get to this point. The Continental Army was hungry. They were short of military equipment. They were short of clothing. They were short of everything. But the British had just resupplied their Hessian troops there at Trenton with everything. Food, clothes, weaponry, and so forth and so on. And so you can be sure that that winning against those troops there, and the interesting thing was the Hessians, I mean, they were mercenaries. What does that mean? These were people that their profession, they weren't just volunteers. They weren't just, short enlistment. That's what they did for a living. They were soldiers, very well trained. But they decided that there was no threat with the Continental Army, with the weather there was. It was Christmas, and so they decided to have a little Christmas party. And, of course, they being Hessians, probably of Lutheran background, had nothing against drinking or whatever else, and so they got partying, figuring we're just fine. And wouldn't you know, by the hand of the Lord, that George Washington and the Continental troops crossed over that Delaware River, just north of Trenton in that terrible weather, at a time that was very opportune. You know, and then this is what I want our listeners to recognize. You may be in a terrible situation. Weather may be bad. Looks like you're going down and whatever else. But trust the Lord, for faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Because if you love the Lord, you can be sure of one thing. Even if you don't love the Lord, you can be sure of one thing. He loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants the best for you. And sometimes the best for you is not what you think the best is. Sometimes we go through some suffering. Sometimes we go through some difficulties. But it's all to the Lord's glory, and that's what happened with the Continental troops. They went through a lot of suffering, but they certainly went through tremendous glory. Not everybody was able to cross George Washington. He didn't really have all the men that he wanted to have that crossed. And, of course, the Hessians had quite a force there, and they were pretty strong. But the Lord gave them victory over those Hessians. And one of the things that was very important was we weren't getting much help from anywhere else in the world. And if you read the Declaration of American Independence, you can see that towards the end of the Declaration, it says that we want the world to know what our intentions are. When people say that America is not a legitimate country because we broke off from our government and so forth, that is totally, totally wrong and ridiculous. And for even many of our Christian brethren that don't think that the fighting of the American War for Independence was legitimate biblically, I'd be glad to debate you on that. Because not many people would ever bring out a document that states all the reasons why they've done what they've done, and then say we're relying on divine providence to rectify our intentions and to announce this to the world. Most people do what they do, and they don't care who knows about it. They don't have to explain it to anybody. But here our founding fathers who signed that declaration figured they thought the whole world ought to know about this. And incidentally, and I was just a couple of weeks ago back in Concord, at the Concord Bridge and in Lexington on Lexington Green, as I so often am, that is the place where the shot was heard around the world. And it was called the Cradle of American Liberty. And it was also considered that the cause of mankind. Well, what's the cause of mankind? Jesus came to set us free. He came to give us liberty. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, we know where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there isn't liberty. And so what happened there at Trenton showed to many other countries of the world, like the Spanish, the Dutch, and the French, all of whom would really have liked the opportunity to thump the British Empire. But they had had their wars with the British Empire and figured, we're not going to get into any more trouble with them here in Europe. We've had plenty enough trouble with them. But when they saw what happened with George Washington at the Battle of Trenton, what they had seen what happened at Yorktown, later at Yorktown, and later what happened at Saratoga, they were certainly glad that they jumped in and joined in, because they found out that this fledgling country called America had some strength. And where did the strength come from? And we know when we read the book written by Alexis de Tocqueville in the 19th century called Democracy in America, he said America is strong because America is good. And, of course, when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be strong. Well, George Washington and his troops were good. I mean, they were good at what they had were doing, but their cause was righteous and true. And so I want to exhort our listeners tonight, make sure that your cause is righteous and true. Make sure that what you're doing is what the Lord wants you to do, and not just what your flesh wants you to do, and what is convenient, or what everyone else is doing. Do what is right. There's great power in that, as the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs says. Some people used to put it this way, might makes right, but that's the way of the world. And I can tell you the Hessians thought might made right for them, and they found out at the Battle of Trenton with the Continental troops, no, it's right makes might.
Oh, Pastor Leo, that is so wonderful. And Miss Barbara, you and I have been fighting this thing called Common Core, and it's like full circle, because Pastor Leah, you and Miss Barbara both have reminded me of, really, that the Founding Fathers really thought of their posterity. And I think, it's funny how we've come back full circle. The beginning of this nation was really, the aspect of how the children were going to be raised was prominent in the minds of the people that came to this nation. And it's pretty much, Miss Barbara, where we're at again, isn't it?
Well, we're certainly there. We are certainly there. And, Pastor Lear just shared a nugget with me that I had not thought of before, and I had not read it. And it's not insignificant that the British had just resupplied the Hessians. Diana and I were talking earlier today about the Battle of Trenton, and I even mentioned, and they had all the supplies, and that I did not know until you shared it tonight, that they had just been resupplied. So, I mean, I had that written down and a star beside it. I just love that nugget. And isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God? So here we are fighting against this Common Core system, this college and career readiness standards system, which is going to destroy our children, our future, our country. And I was thinking, we were even talking today earlier, Diana, about how they have the proponents of Common Core have everything. They have the schools, they have the personnel, they have the money and everything. And so when Pastor Lear said that about the British had just resupplied the Hessians, I thought, well, okay, got everything, but wait a minute. They've been resupplied, I think, but that may not be the end of the story, you know?
Well, it's not. It really isn't, and that's important that we understand that, whether it's ECLE, whether it's Agenda 21, Common Core, any of these things. If we look at the second chapter of the book of Psalms, it says, why do the heathens rage and imagine a vain thing? And I've asked many people that question, including a lot of pastors and seminary graduates, and they scratch their heads. And I said, the answer is right there in Scripture. The Bible speaks. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Because they're heathen. That's why. And so they think that they're getting away with things. The same thing as like Darwin thought he was getting away with something, with, you know, the theory of evolution, which is being debunked as we speak in many ways. And so the thing is, I have stood my ground, and many people have. I mean, many years ago against our state legislature, when I told them, you don't support a public school system, you support a government school system that has its own religion. No, we don't have religion in the public school. Yes, you do. It's called humanism, and it's called evolution, and all this other stuff along with it is baby killing and a variety of other things. No, I'm not going to use polite terminology and call it a voluntary termination of pregnancy when you take the life of a baby in the womb, or, you know, non-traditional marriages, non-natural marriage, and all this kind of stuff. They think they're getting away with things the way General Cornwallis thought he was winning when it came time there at Yorktown, or General Burgoyne thought, well, we had a victory. How about at Bunker Hill? General Howe was actually took us so lightly at Bunker Hill. He had a servant carrying a tray with a bottle of Madeira wine on it, pouring him wine while they were going up Bunker Hill or Breed's Hill. He took us very lightly, as if we were a bunch of dumb rubes. Well, he found out after, first of all, his bottle of Madeira got shot, and the balls from the muskets were coming very close and brushing by him. Wait a minute. I think that we have miscalculated here. You know, just the same as when King George III asked Prime Minister Walpole when he was what's going on in the colonies? Well, my lord, methinks that Cousin America's being led astray by a Presbyterian parson. That's where the Black Robe Regiment came from. So we've been underestimated. We've been supposedly sequestered and, you know, put in the corner and put dunce cap on. Well, I'll tell you what. They're not putting me in the corner. They're not putting a dunce cap on me. I told them at the state legislature, you will not have my children. You got my money from tax money on property and everything else, but you will not have my children, because Proverbs 22:6 tells me I need to train my children up in the way of the Lord, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And the good news is this. There are many people standing up and said, I will not submit to that. And see, many of our brethren do not understand what Romans 13 in the Bible really talks about. I'm sorry that many, they think that just because the government tells you to jump, you got to say how high. That's not what Romans 13 is about. I mean, certainly the Lord does not want us to agree to ungodly things. He doesn't want that, and he doesn't want a godly, ungodly government. And so it's important for us to stand up and say, no, I will not comply with that. And that's the bravura that's in our veins, we who are true Americans. That's who we are. That's what we said to George III. No, we will not comply. And incidentally, when you read the Declaration, you find that what they're stating there is saying we could take it no longer. We sent emissaries with the olive branch petition, and the answer we got was Hessian mercenaries. The answer we got was stirring up Indian tribes, and not all of them. Many of the Indian tribes were on our side and were against the British, but many were stirred up, like the Mohawks, and they were ferocious and horrible to people. Just like today, you know, say, well, you're either going to comply with Agenda 21 or ICLEI or Common Core, or this is going to happen to you, or you're going to take Obamacare, or else we're going to do this to you. Well, I'm going to tell our listeners, you know what, don't be arrogant, don't be prideful, but just say, what the early apostles said in the book of Acts in chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. When man wants us to do things that are ungodly, we can say no. And I believe that there's a lot of no being said across the country, and people are standing up. This past Friday, I was very blessed. It was a beautiful New England fall day, and I got to speak outdoors and work with a bunch of children, Christian children, like high schoolers, at the Jesse Remington Christian High School in Candy, New Hampshire, a town that was founded in the 1600s. Their church that was settled there, the Congregational Church, in 1771. I preached vigorously at the end of the day. Before I gave the closing prayer, all the students in unison recited the Declaration of American Independence, the 1,381 words of the Declaration of American Independence. And then I prayed over them.
Wow.
They went to hand me a $100 check, and I needed the money. But I said, you know what? I don't need the money to take it from them. I said, you know what? Many of you teachers that are here are sacrificing. You know what? I'll trust the Lord to make it up somewhere else. You keep that $100 for this school. See? And in doing that, I was against Common Core. In doing that, I was against ICLEI. In doing that, I was against Agenda 21. In doing that, I was against the UN adjudication of making international law instead of sovereign American republic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So everybody can contribute something. The only thing that I do not allow anybody to do, if I have any influence, is nothing. You can't do nothing. You have to do something. And the Lord can help you do the something that you have a heart to do. Yes.
Well, Pastor Lear, reading this book by David McCall, I was telling Miss Barbara about it, was just so timely for me. So I really was so excited because you were coming on tonight. But in reading it, there was a time when it said that it looked like the British were going to win because, you know, there were some mishaps, some indecisions supposedly in Washington, things didn't go well. And so they were, you know, the British were getting the Americans to sign, you know, and forgiveness was for them and this and that. But then something happened. The British started to plunder. I think it was New Jersey. The fertile lands of New Jersey started getting plundered, so they said, and the people started hearing what was being done to the families, to the women. And that right there, hearing, what was being done turned things around. And so I'm really encouraged because I think that's what we're hearing more and more, Pastor Lear, with the Common Core, is that, you know, children are being hurt by the numbers. I don't know if you saw the clinical social worker's testimony in New York. We're so proud of New York.
Mm.
They're actually having a lot of hearings. They've got assemblymen that are opening these hearings up for people, and there was one social worker that spoke up bravely and said that, you know, I have had a 200 to 300% increase in children coming in with problems from self-mutilation to, you know, cigarette burnings, and you got an entire class of third graders, sobbing after testing, and even teachers. She saw a marked increase in teachers. The stress level is just so high. And I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara, that's really the message that I believe if America hears that, I really just don't see how they would stand for this.
Well, it's kind of interesting what you're bringing up about things have started to happen with the British. Most people do not know this, but actually at the Battle of Lexington, part of the reason why the Lexington Minutemen, who were in their rightful authority, to stop the British and ask them in the doctrine of interposition, the doctrine of the lesser civil magistrate, they were under oath as Minutemen to stop them saying, what are you here to do? Because, you know, we've had the Boston Massacre. We've heard all the things that you've done in other places. You attacked Melrose on a Sunday morning when everybody was in church. You attacked at Swampscott when everybody was in church and so forth. You're doing a lot of terrible things. What are you here to do? And the British didn't like that. How dare you stop us? How dare you inquire of us? And they fired on them. The British fired the first shot at Lexington. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. Anyone that tells you that is wrong. And I am sure of that. Because we did not fire on them because we as Christians believed we did not have the authority to be the aggressor. We needed to be the defender. That was the ethic of the day. That was the biblical understanding they had. And so the thing is, before the day was out, the British did exactly what the Minutemen of Lexington thought that they were going to do. They raped, they pillaged, they shot old people, they killed children, they burned buildings. In Boston, they took one of the churches apart and burned it for firewood. And here's the reason why. And by the way, 13,000 Americans died on the prison ship Jersey. That's more than the total number of Americans that died in combat. Many of them were starved and treated badly, and here's the reason why. And our founding fathers were adamant in our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, we would not have a national Christian church. We would not have a state church. And here's the reason why. The King of England believed himself to be a divine right king. He was also the head of the civil government. When you rebelled against the civil government, you were rebelling against the church. When you rebelled against the church, you were rebelling against the civil government. The British, not all of them, but many of them, thought we were devils. And we deserved what we got. That's what they felt. They didn't feel that we were principled people standing up for our native rights. There were God-given rights. And remember, our Declaration states that our rights do not come from man or from a king, divine right or otherwise. They come from Almighty God, that all men are created equal and endowed by who? Their Creator. And I don't care what anyone in the face of this earth says, that Creator word that they use with a capital C in the Declaration means the God of the Holy Bible. No other God of any other name. And many misinformed Americans, and by the way, you mentioned New York. Well, there's two candidates running in New York right now that have said they're encouraging, if they get elected, they're going to encourage New York City to make sure that they honor Muslim holidays. You can't have Christian holidays, but you can have Muslim holidays because 14% of the students of the New York public school system, government school system, are Muslim.
See? Whoa.
And so, yeah. That's what we're facing in America today. Many of these things are just wrong. Now, I've risked my life to say these things. I've said them in public. I've had many people that I love turn against me. I've had many people cut me off financially, try to cut me off physically, and everything else because they think that's mean. If anyone who's on the listening to this broadcast thinks I'm being mean, I want to tell you something. I'm not being mean. I'm also not being nice. I'm just being truthful. I'm stating facts. Those are the facts. And the issue for our school system, like in California where one of the teachers was put out of his job because he posted the Declaration and they said it's too religious a document. There is no America without the Declaration of American Independence. There is no America without our Constitution that created from that a sovereign constitutional republic under democratic principles. You see, people don't get that. And do you think that all these people coming from all these other countries of the world, some become great American patriots, but many of them are just here to rip us off. They're just here. They don't want to work. They want to show up at the welfare office and figure, hey, you guys have got a whole lot more than us, and we don't care where you got it from. If you had to work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, we want it. Give it to us. Now, some people come to this country and they immediately want to be part of America. They want to join American values. They want the morality of America. And don't think for one minute that taking morality out of the schools has done anything. That's why many of the teachers are so stressed out. They're afraid they can't say anything right. They've got to be politically correct. You know, they've got to walk the line. They can't say anything to the kids. The kids pull out a cell phone right in class and say, if you say that to me again, I'm calling the cops. If you say that again, I'm calling my parents. Well, I can tell you when I get in trouble in school, I didn't say, you know, I'm calling my dad, because I knew my dad would back up the teachers. You know, if I came home and I was in trouble at school, I was in trouble at home too. See?
Right.
But it's changed. The value system has changed. The morality has changed, and it isn't good. How many parents want their children to go and be taught that you decide your own gender, or that, you know, you're born a boy, a male, but you can dress like a girl. You know, you can use whatever bathroom you want. I mean, the confusion is serious out there, folks. But don't let that distress you. I mean, I'm not saying you agree with it. You shouldn't. But don't be distressed by it either, because the Lord is not going to be fooled on these things, just the same as what we've been saying about what happened in America with the British and what they did. They did rape. They did pillage. They stole. They burned. A lot of times they didn't even eat the food that they killed. They killed cattle and burned fields, not because they took the food. That's so we couldn't get it. They were doing a genocide on us. They figured if we can't beat you one way, we'll do it just the same as they did spreading smallpox. We didn't do that to them. They did that. One of the great patriots, William Emerson, Ralph Waldo Emerson's grandfather, died of smallpox at Fort Ticonderoga. So did John Parker, the captain in Lexington Green, see? Because the British did that. They spread it. They said, if we can't beat you one way, you're devils anyway. We'll throw you in a prison ship, or they'll take Richard Stockton, Judge Stockton, who signed the Declaration. They marched him practically naked in chains from Princeton, New Jersey, all the way to New York, and kept him with no food and with a guy who was going crazy. He was eating bugs. Who does that?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that all the British were like that, but a lot of them were, because they were told that we were bad, because how dare we want to live free? How dare we make the statement, we'll have no other king but King Jesus? No, you'll have King George and you'll like it. Well, we're being forced into the same type of thing, and I want to tell you something, and I'm going on record here, I've gone on record everywhere else, nothing and nobody is going to get me to bow my knee to anyone who wants to be an imperial president and go outside the Constitution, declare himself a dictator, an emperor, whatever else. I will not do it. If that means my death, then so be it. You know, George Washington could have been president. I mean, not president, King of America. He could have been King George of America, and he refused it. King George III of England said to John Adams, well, I don't understand. What are you going to do? Who's going to be your king? You're going to have a new king now. Who's going to be the king? He didn't even get it after the war was over. He didn't even understand. We don't want a king. We know kings are not of the Lord. We've read 1 Samuel 8. We want a constitutional republic, and we want constitutional provisions for those that will lead us. We'll have a president. We'll not have an emperor. These are serious things, and I hope that our listeners are saying, you know what? I may not be able to do much, but I can stand up and say, I will not submit to that.
Well, Pastor Lear,
that's why John was on
the
Patmos.
Oh, yes. And, Ms. Barbara, I'm looking at a quote here from one of your favorite women in history, Abigail Adams. Well, she was quoting something from Edward Young. Affliction is a good man's shining time. And I think what's ahead has got to be good, because it's so very dark. It's so very bad. And there's a lot of groaning and all this. But then when I think of the story of the Battle of Trenton, I think one of the things I read, Pastor Lear and Miss Barbara, was I think it was Washington himself who wrote that these men, it was like they were straining to be at the front, to be the first, to get to the Hessians. Isn't
well,
that amazing?
Well, not to me it isn't, but I'm a warrior. The last place I want to be in, gee, I've been a leader. I was a trained leader from my young years. I was not a pusher. I didn't push everybody out in the traffic. I got out in front, and I said, come follow me. You know, and even what the Apostle Paul, in many of his letters, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those things, he said, come follow me as I follow Christ. See, it's easy to get behind people and say, well, go out and do something, you know. I can't ask people to go out and do something if I'm not willing. And that's one of the things I liked about George Patton as a general. He got out in front of the troops. He risked his own life. And George Washington was like that, too, as we know when George Washington fought in the Battle of Monongahela, you know, in the French and Indian War. And he was out front. I mean, he was shot at and so forth and so on. And one of the things at Yorktown, General Henry Knox, who was a bookseller in Boston, I mean, he wasn't a trained soldier. I guess he read enough books about war, turned out to be quite a general. There were bullets bouncing off the cannons, and he said, you know, General Washington, we can't afford to lose you. Please, step back. He said, look, if you want to step back, you step back, but I'm going to stay here where I can see the battle. I need to do that. And see, that's almost of the proportion of somebody like Moses, who stayed out, and when he was being seen and his arms were going down, and Aaron and Hur came and held his arms up so that the troops could see him. So they could see him. And no, this is not some fancy pants hiding behind letting us go get ground up like hamburger who's not going to be with us. And so what do we see going on? And we always have to remember this. Where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. Where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. It's so important that we remember that. Yes, we're seeing an outpouring of hellish behavior. We're seeing an outpouring of evil. But God is greater. You know, 1 John 4:4. That Jesus in us, that God in us is greater. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We must remember that. And when you don't remember that, when you're not thinking that, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And I say you, meaning universally. When you're not thinking that, who's firing the fiery darts into your thinking? Because it's not the Lord. That's what the Lord gives us. You know, I'm quoting Scripture there. And, hey, I'm like anyone else. I mean, the enemy works on me big time trying to get me to give up. You know, here you are. You're getting old, whatever. You know, you're burning daylight here. Go spend the rest of your life on the golf course. You know, go spend the rest of your life on the beach or something like that. Don't do that. No. I had a wonderful time this past Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday speaking to people of all walks of life, all colors, all ages, different states. It was cold, and it was kind of interesting, too, and I say this as a sort of anecdotally. When I was leaving from the school, they had had, they sort of did like a reenactment, so they actually had some animals out there, some horses and some oxen and whatever, and I'm walking along, and I guess I wasn't paying attention quite as well when I was walking, you know, and I was thinking, what a wonderful day. I went to get in my van, and I smelled something really bad. I stepped in something. I had to take my shoe off and go in the bathroom and try to wash that out of my shoe. To this day, I don't know what it was that I stepped in. It wasn't the usual thing, but it did not smell very good at all.
Your head was in the clouds, not looking at your feet.
That's what happened. That's what happened, Miss Barbara. And I said, well, that's so funny. That's so funny.
That is
it
funny.
Really was.
Well, you know, yeah. Pastor, there's such great satisfaction. Great satisfaction in being where the Lord wants you to be and doing what he wants you to do. And your life is so full. You know, I pity people who have to, who at the beach and at the, you know, all of these pleasures that everybody seems to want to go after, That's not where the satisfaction is. The satisfaction it's different. It's very different.
Well, here's another point. I mean, I imagine many of our listeners are probably grandparents. Hey, folks, I know you're retired from your job. Some of you have pretty good income coming in and so forth. Get out and help some of these young families. They're struggling. They've got a lot of stress on them trying to make the bills and everything. They need somebody to help them out with the kids. Go help them. Go help them. I'm a grandpa to all kind of people. I'm a father to hundreds of people, and I'm glad to do it. See?
Many of them don't have fathers or grandfathers. I wanted to ask you about your grandson. He should be about 7 years old now. Is that right?
He is. He was seven, actually, March the 1st, and you'll appreciate this. This summer I was doing some tree cutting in the back and chipping him up and stuff like that, and he was with me, and, of course, he loaded with questions. He drives his mother and father crazy because he asked so many questions. I said, it's okay, I like it. He's bright and whatever else. So he says to me, Grandpa, when I grow up, I'm going to take care of this place. I said, really? Well, that's wonderful. Then he said, when I grow up, I'm going to be the Patriot pastor.
Oh.
Wow.
Wow.
We need that.
Yeah.
That's right.
That was huge.
I love it. I knew you had something important to tell us about your grandson. That blesses me. I love it. I'm writing it down.
Yep. That was, you know, because the whole idea, and Miss Diana said it earlier in the program, you know, I talk about posterity all the time. I've had people come up to me and say, I don't think it's nice for you to talk about posterior. I mean, you're supposed to sit on your posterior. I said, what? I said posterity. Don't you know what that is? And see, why would George Washington, the Continental troops, and go through the deprivation they did? They didn't do it just for themselves. The people on Lexington Green, they could have made a deal with the British, but no. They did it for their posterity, and they actually said, what we're doing is for the cause of mankind.
Yeah.
For the cause of mankind. So I want everyone to realize when you go out and you spend time with, if you don't have any grandchildren, go borrow some. Go help somebody else. You know, I have lots of grandchildren that I'm not physically their grandfather, but I'm their grandfather. Yesterday I was at a local farm, and whenever I show up there, the family of 10, they drop everything they're doing and come out, and I sit on the bumper of my Jeep and talk to them about it, and it's wonderful because their two grandfathers have died. In fact, one of their grandfathers was a friend of mine. He was a Vietnam veteran friend of mine, and he passed away recently, and they really missed their grandpa, so I'm filling in for him, taking his place. So we can always find something good to do. Yeah.
Well, Pastor Lear, Miss Barbara, as much as y'all love children, and, you know, you can't help but tell that, and, you know, I was just listening to y'all, and I was thinking, wow, what a gift from God. You know, for us to love little children. Can you imagine how much God loves little children? I can't even imagine because y'all love them so incredibly, which, you know, I'm just reminded of the scripture, it's better to hang a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the depth of the sea than to lead these
to
little ones to stumble.
Yep.
And I feel so sorry for the people, Miss Barbara and, you know, Pastor Lear, that are in the way. I mean, this common core that they're messing with, they really do not understand how serious it is.
I think some of them do. I think some of them are ignorant. I think some of them purposely are doing that. I think there are people, you know, that want to kill off a lot of the population of the world. They think there's too many people out there. You know, they're more concerned with killing off people than they are killing cockroaches, which says to me that their attitude, you know, because the Lord created it all. But what's the finest representation of his creation? He created man in his own image. And so I think of people like Bill Gates, for example. Bill and Melinda Gates, they're you know, they want to kill off population of the world. I mean, a lot of the population. They think there's too many people out there. See? I mean, there's lots of them like that. And I'm glad to hear you quote that scripture, Miss Diana, because that, I'll tell you what, you better go to some of those school meetings when they're thinking about adopting this stuff, and you stand up and quote that scripture to them, because that covers it very nicely. And incidentally, one of our cities here, Manchester, New Hampshire, has voted not to do the Common Core.
Did you have something to do with that, Pastor Lee? I'm sure you've been
fighting. I guess so, yeah.
Miss Bob, did you hear that?
I did. Are they going to just go it alone with no federal assistance?
I guess that's the plan.
Good.
Yep.
Good. We don't need federal assistance. It's not assistance.
Well, that's
it.
Well, you know, the same thing I tell people, Obamacare is not about health care, it's about control. You know, Common Core is not about educational assistance, it's about educational control. You know, the issue of being controlled, and it's kind of interesting during the government shutdown and whatever that was. Here in New Hampshire, you know, especially during this time of year, we have what's called the leaf beepers, people that come up here and spend their money, stay in facility or stay in hotels and eat in restaurants and whatever so they can see the foliage, the change of the leaves. And a lot of them want to go to the White Mountain National Park and a lot of the other, we have many national parks and national forests. Well, I'll tell you what, the state legislature got together and said, you know what, we're keeping these places open. The feds don't want to do that. That's their problem. We're keeping them open. We're not closing them up. See? You know, we're kind of rebellious here in New Hampshire, you know.
That's what
happens when you get a license plate in your car that says "Live Free or Die."
And when you've got the Pastor Lear, the Patriot Pastor Lear, there too in the state, so it makes a difference. But well, Pastor Lear, if you don't mind, you know, I really do feel sorry for those that are playing with Common Core that don't realize full well that they're messing with a mighty God. And he has a special place for those people. So would you mind praying for them that their eyes would be open to the truth?
Amen.
And also, of course, for the children? And, you know, because the parents need to know. I think once the parents know, I think they will do something. Unfortunately, you know, the media is not helping us. So, but as we remember tonight, right, Ms. Barbara, nothing is hard for God, and his hand was upon us then. His hand is upon us now. So, Ms. Barbara, you got some closing thoughts, and we'll let Pastor Lear close us in prayer.
Well, I would just say, you know, what a great evening it's been, and what a treasure. It you know, it's a privilege, and it's just a great treasure to be with Pastor Lear. And come back and visit with us real soon again, Pastor. We just love you, and our listeners do too. So it's we just thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you.
I appreciate that very much, and you are lovely ladies. If there was more ladies like you in this country, a lot more great stuff would be happening. No doubt about that. Well, Father, we do thank you for this program. Named not accidentally, the City on the Hill program. And just the way the exhortation of 1730 or 1630 by John Winthrop on the deck of the Arabella, to be a city on a hill, a shining city on a hill, taken from the scripture and the Sermon on the Mount, we pray that parents would recognize that it's their responsibility. They shouldn't be handing their children over to a government school or any establishment that's going to subvert their children. The children have been sent to us by you, Lord, so we can raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and especially that we raise them to love you and to have the moral values that you want them to have. So not because you're trying to take away their freedoms. You want them to have the true freedom and liberty that you have given us as your creation. And I thank you, Lord, that many of the parents, the difficulties they have because of all the jobs they have to work or the difficulties they have, that they would see clearly that you will help them if they will take that step towards you. And for those that are involved in our government, both on the local level and in the school level and school boards and everything, they're going into these programs of Common Core or Agenda 21, any of these kind of things, that their eyes would be open, that they'd see this is not right. Many are starting to find that out, the amounts of money that are being put in and the bad result that is coming from it. And I thank you, from within, changes are happening. From without, changes are happening. And we will not have a bad attitude about it. We'll have an uplifted attitude saying, where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. Thank you for the grace that you have provided for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us and showing us where we can put our attention, where it's going to mean the most. And thank you for those Kairos moments, those God timing moments where we meet certain people, where we're able to talk to them personally, one-to-one, and share with them things that will reach right through to their hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that these are the kind of things that have happened in biblical proportion, and they are happening now, and they will continue to happen. And we do pray for a great awakening, another great awakening, so we don't have to have a rude awakening. And we thank you and we praise you. As always, we like to pray in the name of Jesus. You are our Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you, and we thank you in your name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Wow. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lear. Oh, what a great night. And such a, God is never late. God is always on time. And it was
Hallelujah.
In person
time. I count on that.
Well, Pastor Lear, we want to partner with you, and we want the listeners to partner with you. So if you don't mind, tell us the website so that they can help and support the cause that, you know,
please
you
do.
Have so greatly given yourself to.
Please do. Either go to thewelloflivingwater.com or thepatriotpastor.org. So thewelloflivingwater.com, thepatriotpastor.org. We have some new videos up there of a documentary I did at Harvard University a couple of weeks ago at the old burial ground in Watertown, some very important things that people need to see, and we're always posting new sermons, new videos, and trying to get out more and more, so we appreciate your prayers and your support. And if you have any questions, just email me, and I will be glad to answer them if I can.
Well, thank you, Pastor Lear, and Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, just close us, as you always do so well.
Oh, thank you, Diana, and thank you, Pastor Lear. We ask that you share this podcast with your family and friends so that they too can become inspired and informed and then involved. We each can do something, but we're not to do nothing. We are to do something. So let's get up, let's get at it, and God will be with us when we stand for what's right and we do what's right. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, and may God bless America. Thank you for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Night.